Okay, Genesis chapter 47. I want to just do something a little bit different. I want to just go through and I'm going to briefly give you a summary of the chapter, and then we're going to go back and look at a specific part of the chapter, okay? So just give you a brief overview. You can follow along if you want to in your text. But Joseph and his whole family had arrived down in Egypt now, and Joseph, the first thing he does is he goes in to see Pharaoh, and he told Pharaoh that his family had arrived. And they're all excited about that, and he takes five of his brothers in. You know, I've often wondered, which brothers he took? Which ones did he choose? Did he choose the ones that he liked best, or did he just randomly choose them, or did he choose the five oldest? I don't know. God doesn't tell us. So he took five of his brothers to go in to see Pharaoh. Now, that would have been quite an experience. You know, you stop and think about it. In modern day, that would be like someone having an opportunity to take five of his brothers in to see the prime minister on a one-on-one encounter, to sit right into his office and have a good talk with him. That would have been an amazing thing, to have that high level of a situation to come into their life. So five of his brothers go in, and they were very polite to Pharaoh, of course, and they referred to themselves as his servants, and they told him that they were shepherds. They were shepherds, and they then asked him if they could have permission to sojourn in the land. Remember, the word sojourn means to stay temporarily someplace where you're a stranger. And they wanted to sojourn in the land. And Pharaoh granted them that request in verses 5 and 6. And Joseph then took Jacob, his father, and took him in to see Pharaoh, verses 7 to 10. And Jacob and Pharaoh had a one-on-one talk. What an opportunity for them. And then we find that in verses 11 to 26, very interesting section in 11 to 26, it's talking about the famine itself, what was taking place during the famine, and how the people brought their money, first of all, to buy their food, and they used all their money to buy food. Now, you stop and think about the extent of this. They didn't use some of their money. They didn't use their pocket money. They didn't use their savings. They used all of their money. And they had no more money after the first year. And so they came and said, we'll be honest with you, Joseph. We don't have any more money. What can we do? How about buying our cattle from us? And so then the second year, he bought all of their cattle from them for food. And then the next year they come and said, well, we don't have any money. We don't have any cattle. But we're hungry. We need food. What are we going to do? And he said, I'll buy your land from you. And so he bought all their land from them, and then he bought them. They sold themselves as slaves to Pharaoh to save their lives. Now, being a slave doesn't sound like very much fun, but it's probably better than the option. It was either become a slave or die, because they had no more money to buy food. And so they all became slaves of Pharaoh. And all their property belonged to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh moves them all to cities. And I'm thinking, that's kind of a dumb thing to do. But anyway, he did. Moved them all to cities. Now they got all the problems of cities and the slums and all those heartaches of the cities. But they've all moved to the cities. Now, Jacob, who was then called Israel, dwelt in the land for 17 years. And at the end of the chapter here, he says that, you know, he'd been there for 17 years. And God had blessed him. You know, that is significant. He's lived there for 17 years. God blessed them right there in Egypt. Blessed their flocks, blessed their families, blessed them in many, many ways. And so Jacob's family is being blessed by God there. And he was nearing death, and he knew that. And he called Joseph in, and he said, Joseph, you know, now normally this would have been his firstborn son. But Joseph's the prime minister. And so he doesn't call in Reuben, he calls in Joseph and said, Joseph, when I die, I want you to promise me that you will bury me in Canaan. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. And Joseph promises him that he would do that. Now, as I said at the beginning, I want to focus our thoughts on one little section. As I pondered this chapter this week, I began praying and said, God, what is there in there for us? And I believe there's some things in here that can be a great help to us. And I want us to focus on four verses. And these verses address common sins that we struggle with regularly. And these sins rob us of joy. They cause tension in our homes. And they cause us to miss opportunities to share Christ and to bring glory to God. And those verses are found in verses 7 to 10. As we look at verse number 7, it says, "And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." Now you look at that and you might say, well, I don't see anything bad about that. But I want to point out some things that can be of help to us here tonight. First of all, we see here that Jacob missed a prime opportunity. He had a perfect opportunity to glorify God and to testify to the king of Egypt, and he blew it. He failed. And we see here in verse number 7 that Joseph brought him in, and it says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You look up that word blessed, and you will find out the primary definition of blessed means to kneel before or to bow before. So the first thing he did, he showed respect to Pharaoh. That was a good thing. He came into the throne room of Pharaoh as he's sitting probably on his throne, and he kneels down before him and shows him respect and honor and blesses him in that way. And that was a good way to begin. But then he is asked a question. Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" Very simple question, and Jacob's response was not a good response. Now let me show you why. Number one, Jacob grumbled instead of praising. He grumbled instead of praising. Notice there in that first phrase, he says that in verse 9, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years." Now, look at this thing with me. All right? He talks about his pilgrimage. He says, "My pilgrimage has been 130 years." Now, in order to understand what we're dealing with here, we need to know what the word pilgrimage means. A pilgrim. What's a pilgrim? Well, a pilgrim is one who has never owned any property and who lives among strangers. So here, Jacob's saying, "I've lived 130 years. I've never owned my own place. I've lived among strangers the whole time. Life has not been very good to me." And he's grumbling instead of praising God. You know, what he said was true, but his grumbling was a negative twist to what he was saying. Now, he could have praised God instead. Perhaps he could have said, "You know, the great God whom I serve has allowed me to live 130 years. Or he might have said, "Jehovah God has graciously given me 130 years of life." He could have said something like that. But adding the fact that he was always a pilgrim, always wandering around, never had a place of his own, woe is me, was a negative comment that he didn't need to make in answering to Pharaoh. Now, we're going to work our way through here, but I want you to do what I had to do as I went through it. I'll be honest with you. I see myself in so many of these situations. And we're going to make the application in a minute here at the end. But look for yourself in some of these things that he did. Secondly, we read on that Jacob complained rather than blessing, counting his blessings. He says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. I have not attained unto the years of the life of my father." So he says, "Few and evil have my days been." Few and evil. You know, he complained about his days being few and evil. Now, the word few there, you look it up and you'll find that it either means few in number or of little value, little worth. It was probably the latter that he had in mind. My years, I haven't lived very long, really, but they've not been good years either. They've been bad years. And you know, what he was saying, was that true? Probably was. But it wasn't necessarily the right thing to say at that time. He had an opportunity to be a testimony to Pharaoh. He had an opportunity to lift up God. And Pharaoh was a pagan. Pharaoh didn't worship Jehovah. Pharaoh didn't even know the Lord as his Savior at all. He was a pagan. And here's an opportunity for Jacob to say some positive things. And so many times we get caught in that same rut. And we have an opportunity to say something positive for God, and instead we grumble and complain. And here Jacob complained that he had his life was such a little worse. And you think back over his life, and there's no question about it, his life was tough. And a lot of it was his own fault. But you think back over those years of his life when he was a boy and he's deceived his brother, and then he steals the blessing from his brother, lying to his dad, has to flee for his life and up to Haran, and he spends 20 years in Haran, and while he's there, then tables turn on him, and Laban, his father-in-law, is cheating him, and he works 7 years for Rachel, and then he gives him Leah instead, and then he works another 7 years for Leah, and so he's worked 14 years for his wives, and one of them he didn't even want and didn't love, and then he worked another 6 years for his cattle, and that whole time, Laban's constantly changing his wages to try to steal from him as much as he can, and his life was tough. And then when they came back, you know, Laban chased them and tried to overcome them. He was going to fight with them, but then God told Laban, leave him alone, and God protected him. And then we know that Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, remember their cruel acts there in chapter 34, was it? Or somewhere in there, where they were upset that their sister had gotten raped, and so they go in and they kill a bunch of people, and Jacob's fears for his life because of that, and it's been a difficult time. And then shortly after that, they're going south, and as they're heading south, Rachel dies, and Rachel, remember, was his favorite wife. She died, and just as she was giving birth to Benjamin, and life has been tough. And then shortly after Benjamin's birth, just a year or two after Benjamin's birth, then Joseph comes up missing, and the brothers lie to their dad and tell him this crazy story that they found his coat and, you know, must be the animals got him. And so for 22 years, Jacob thinks that Joseph's dead, his favorite son's dead, his dreams are gone, and he's grieving. Life has been tough. There's no question Jacob's life was not an easy life. And you know, sometimes that may be true of us. And again, I'm pointing my finger at myself. What good does it do us as a testimony for Christ to grumble and complain about it? And that's exactly what he was doing. He could have recounted God's blessings. Had God blessed him? He sure had, in many ways. God blessed him, even though what he did it in a roundabout way, he got the blessing of his father. And when he was on his way north, remember, he saw that ladder come down from heaven, and God spoke with him and promised him great blessings. And Jacob got up there working with Laban, and as he's working with Laban, the flocks just multiplied in number. And Jacob comes out of there. He went up there with nothing but a stick in his hand, and he came back with a multitude of animals and servants and maids. And it was amazing how God had blessed him in those 20 years. God had abundantly blessed him. And God, you know, on the way back then, God wrestled with him, and he blessed him again. And God had given him 12 sons. And God spoke to him then again in Beersheba on his way down to Egypt. God spoke to him again. You know, you stop and think about that right there. At least three times God spoke to Jacob personally. At least three. There might have been some more in there, you know, depending on how you look at it. That is an amazing thing. How many people in the Bible actually spoke to God three times? Person to person or to a direct angel. Not very many. That was a great blessing. He could have shared some of those kind of blessings with Pharaoh instead. But you know, just like us, the gripes and complaints come to the surface like cream on milk. You know, the gripes and complaints are easy for us to spot, but the blessings we just kind of overlook like, oh yeah, of course, if that was a good thing that happened, yeah, that was all right. But we forget the blessings and we count our burdens and we tend to complain. And Jacob did that day. He he could have listed some of these blessings to Pharaoh and been a great testimony to Pharaoh, but he didn't do that. Then we see that Jacob coveted when he could have been content. We read there again, he says, in the days of the years of my pilgrimage were 130 years, few and evil of the days of my life been, and have not attained unto the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. He said, I am not nearly as old as my father or my grandfather, and I'm feeling like my days are just about done. Now, that was a true statement again. He was 130 at the time. Isaac died at 180. Abraham died at 175. So he wasn't not nearly as old as they were. And yet he was feeling like, I'm an old man, I'm wearing out, I'm one of these days I'm going to die. And he lived another 17 years. He died at 147. But still, he never reached even then to the anything near to his father or his grandfather. Now, so what he was saying was true, but once again, he's coveting a longer life. He's saying, I wish I had something that I don't have. God has not treated me fairly by allowing me to age prematurely. You know, there's times when we get those kind of feelings. And he could have been content and given God with God's grace. God would have been good to him. And he could have expressed his contentment to Pharaoh. He could have said very easily, you know, I have not reached the age of my forefathers, but I know that God will keep me healthy, has kept me healthy, and as long as I live, God has been good to me, and God will keep me as long as he wants. He could have said something of that nature, but he didn't. He didn't. Now, Pharaoh needed to hear that God, Jehovah, was all that Jacob needed. Pharaoh needed to hear that. He needed to know that Jehovah was better than any of his gods. Better than his bull god. Better than all of the other gods. And from what we can tell, God struck the gods of Egypt with the 10 plagues. And much of the 10 plagues were attacking the gods of Egypt. I mean, can you imagine worshiping blood and frogs and lice and flies and murrain and the cattle and all this kind of stuff? How could, you know, Pharaoh needed to hear of the true God. And Joseph, or Jacob, didn't do what he could have done. Now, as we look at the application here, Jacob missed the perfect opportunity to glorify God and to testify for God. And instead, he grumbled, he complained, and he coveted when he should have been content and praised God. And I don't know about you, but I have responded just like Jacob far too many times in my life. Countless times I've missed opportunities to glorify God because I've opted to grumble, complain, and covet. And as I was going over the message in preparation for tonight, I realized that even this morning when I was talking to some of our folk, I did the very same thing. I did the very same thing. What can we do about it? What are we supposed to do when this happens? Well, just like any other sin, the first thing we got to do is admit it. And you know, sometimes that's the hardest part. Be easy for me to say, well, I didn't really grumble and I didn't really complain and I wasn't really coveting. Just maybe a little, but not much. And we don't want to admit it, and when we don't admit it, we can't get it right. It's not until we say, it's exactly what I did. And we admit it, then we can deal with it. So the first thing is to admit it, just like with any other sin. Instead of blaming others, blaming our environment, blaming things around us, we just squarely say, God, I'm looking in your mirror from your word, and I can see very clearly what I did was not right. And then, secondly, we need to confess it as sin to God. You know, just admit to God, God, I've missed an opportunity to glorify you. And I've chosen instead to be a grumbler, complainer, and a coveter instead of glorifying you. And as we confess it to the Lord, God has promised that He'll forgive Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. We have a great God. Even when we do wrong, God is there willing to forgive us. But then what can we do to prevent it in the future? You know, as I thought about that, the first step is probably one of the hardest, and that is that we need to change our daily attitude of complaining, because complainers complain. And if we are continually a complainer about little things, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this, I don't like that, and that's not what I want, that's not good enough for me, I'm unhappy about this, and that is so common among us. And if we're a complainer, then when we have an opportunity to be a testimony for the Lord, we're going to drop the ball. We're going to blow it. Why? Because that's our habit. And we need to try to break that habit. It's not an easy thing to do, to try to just say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. That wasn't right. I shouldn't complain. That's wrong. I can't do that. Catch yourselves in the act and try to stop it. Get over the habit. But then there's also some things that I think can be of help to us. I want you to turn over now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to look at a verse here that deals with this specifically that I think can be a big help to us. I know the Lord's been working on my heart about this verse for several weeks now. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5, he says, let your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, what did God say there? He said, in every way of life, we are not to covet. Now, the word covet there, if you look at the word that's in this verse, it literally means to love silver. But in a broader sense, coveting is not just loving silver, it's loving anything that God hasn't given to me. Anything that God hasn't given to me, and I want that, that's coveting. And he says, in our way of life, we are not to covet. And he said, we are to always be content with what God gives us. It's hard to take when, perhaps, you know, I on days when I'm not feeling very well, there's a temptation to complain and grumble to God, and God says, I want you to be content, and I want you to stop complaining and stop coveting something better that I didn't give to you, and depend upon me. We must never forget that the Lord is always with us. That's what he says in the end of the verse. He says, stop your coveting, stop your being discontent, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is he saying? He says, God is all we need. And yet that's so hard for us to get that through our heads. God is all we need. But I want this, and I want to feel better, and I want to do this, and I want this to go away, and I want... God says, I'm all you need. Trust me. Now that brings my thoughts immediately when I ponder on these things to another passage that perhaps comes up in your mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is, I don't believe he was complaining, he was praying to God and said, God, would you please take away my thorn? And in verse number 9, God says to Paul, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says that we need to realize that his grace is sufficient because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We must rely on God's grace, his divine help, and stop coveting better situations and be content with what God gives us. And his grace is sufficient even when we're not well, even when we're without work, even when we're short of money, even when we're hurting emotionally, even when we have a dire need. For when we are burdened and weak, we are forced to rely upon God's unlimited strength. I need to remember that. In the days when I just feel like I can't do it, or the situation is unbearable, we need to remember God says, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Depend on me when you are weak, and I will hold you up. Instead of trying to hold ourselves up, we need to depend on God. And with a contented heart, we must rely on God and be ready so that we do not miss an opportunity to glorify God and to testify for Him. And here Jacob missed an opportunity. He had an opportunity that almost no one else ever had, to stand right there in the presence of Pharaoh, to look him in the eye and to speak with Pharaoh. And probably, you know, knowing the situation, Jacob didn't speak Egyptian. So Jacob probably said things. Joseph probably interpreted them to Pharaoh. And he's speaking right there to the king of the nation. And he had an opportunity to say, I've got a great God that has preserved me for 130 years. He's given me a good life. And He's blessed me abundantly. And my God is great. And I'm so pleased to be a servant of that God. But instead he said the opposite. And he complained and grumbled and coveted. And he missed a perfect opportunity. And folks, we too do the same thing. We miss opportunities. I can think of many times, you know, people say, well, how you doing? You know, maybe it's an unsaved neighbor. They say, how you doing today? And it's easy to grumble and complain about the weather or about something, this and that, instead of saying something positive like, you know, isn't God good to us? You know, God's given us a good day. And they say, well, the neighbor doesn't care about God. Yes, but that's a testimony, just like he could have had a testimony to Pharaoh. And we need to speak out in those kind of ways. And listen, I'm preaching it myself tonight. I've had to face this, and I can see this in my own life. I can see the need of this. It's so easy for me to grumble and complain, and it's so difficult to turn that around and say, no, I'm not going to grumble and complain. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to lift up God's name, and I'm going to thank God for what He's done, because there's always something good to praise God for. And so tonight, I want to challenge you. The next time you grumble and complain and covet a better situation than one that God has given you, just remember Jacob. Now Jacob missed his opportunity. Standing there in the throne room of the greatest king on earth at that time, and he missed the opportunity to lift up God's name and praise God. Let's look for opportunities this week. I'm going to strive to look for opportunities when we speak to people. And I know, I think back over this, even as I'm preaching, I can think of the times when I've talked to people and that I just meet casually. You know, maybe people I meet on my walk and say, how are you doing today? Oh, yeah, it's pretty good. It was kind of a hot day, but we're doing all right. Instead of saying something glorifying to God, we can grumble and complain about the situations. We need to praise God and rejoice in the Lord. So I encourage you to study over Hebrews 13:5 and those words that God gave to Paul there in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and keep them in the context of Jacob's situation. The Apostle Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We need to highlight that word learned. He didn't get it by dreaming or he got it by learning through experience. He said, through experience and learning through experience, I have learned that whatever situation I'm in, I can be content. And oh, how we need to learn that. Be content with what God gives us. It may not be what we like best. It may not be as good as mom and dad had. It may not be as, you know, what we are dreaming of, but it's what God has given, and I need to be content. With God's help, we can do it. Let's do it.